Hey everyone, I am so sorry that we weren't able to be together this morning. There are problems with Zoom all across the globe. And I know so many of us look forward to connecting on Sunday, and this is so disappointing. I'm so sorry. You know, one of the blessings of spring is it's finally getting warmer here in New England. If you've been outside, the trees are blooming, and it reminds us that there is hope. In this season where we are isolating physically, we don't want to be isolated socially. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so before, head over to our website, harborofhope.org, fill out that connection card. Let us know that you want to hear what we're doing and be part of what God is doing in the greater Lowell area through our church. You know, in addition to worship experiences and times to be in God's word, we want to continue to be a community. And so it's never too late to join Journey Group. The easiest way, send me an email this week to contact@harborofhope.org or fill out the form on our website. We also have opportunities every Thursday night for you to join us in prayer. We'll send you the Zoom link. We'd love for you to be there. And we want to be a community that is committed to prayer and committed to being people who give freely. And so for the month of May, we're partnering with Table of Plenty. We would love for you to find out how buying a few extra groceries at the grocery store and bringing them over to Table of Plenty on Wednesdays can help feed people who are hungry in the greater Chelmsford area. Again, all the information, whether you need help or you want to help, can be found at harborofhope.org. Finally, I want to share some good news with you today. My friend Mike Lynch has stepped in to be our temporary interim pastor. And I asked Mike, what do you want people to know about you? And he said this. He said he's lucky enough to be married to Katie, the love of his life. He has five amazing grown children, and they're married to five amazing people as well. They also have 6.5 grandchildren who he says someday will rule the world. Mike's here with us as long as we need his help. It could be a few weeks or all the way through summer, but he's going to be using this time to lead our staff and teaching team to help all of us learn how to lead with excellence. Mike has decades of experience as a pastor, including time as a pastor at Grace Community Church in Chelmsford, which is one of our favorite local churches. What I love about Mike is his love of God, his love for God's word, and his love for people. In addition to being a pastor, Mike's a physics teacher in the greater Lawrence school system. So I'm so excited he's going to share with us today from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. And starting next week, we're going to walk through the entire book of 1 Peter. This series reminds us that faith plus hope equals perseverance. And don't we need that today? We need faith, we need hope, and we need perseverance. So will you join me in welcoming Mike as he leads us through some time in God's word today?
Good morning. If this was a normal year, the Boston Marathon would have been run already about 3 weeks ago. But this isn't a normal year, is it? The marathon was canceled. The NBA was canceled. Hockey was canceled. Crushed my spirit. School was canceled. Jobs were canceled. Heck, it feels like life was canceled. This is not a normal year. And to add to the things that we all worry about, we all know now that whatever the new normal is going to be very different than what the old normal was. Even when we all get back to work and school and church, normal will have a whole new different meaning. It became different after 9/11, those of you who were around then, and normal is going to be different after we figure out a way through COVID-19. So this is what we want to talk about a little bit today. How do we keep going through the current crisis and into the new normal that's going to follow? How do we persevere in the midst of incredibly unsettling times? So I want to start by talking a little bit about the marathon and what a marathon's all about. You've seen those bumper stickers, 26.2 on the back of cars? Not on mine. This is the one that's on the back of mine. Yeah, like I could even run that far. But one of the cool things about a marathon, when I've watched them, which was many times actually, is how thousands of people line the streets of the entire route. They're clapping, they're ringing cowbells, they're shouting encouragement as the runners go by. So what I want you to do right now is to kind of put yourself there. Put yourself in the marathon. Not a spectator, though. You're a runner. You're a runner in the marathon. However unlikely that picture may be, and trust me, in my case, it is highly unlikely, today, right now, for a little while, you're a marathon runner. Cue Chariots of Fire, if that helps you. Not really, I'm just saying this. Yesterday, you ran on the beach with your teammates. Today, it's race day, and you're running the race of your life. What I want you to do is I want you to keep that picture in mind. You running in a marathon as I read our scripture today. Our scripture is from Hebrews chapter 12. And it starts out like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That one is also that's always been one of my favorite scripture texts. And it's amazing. I want you to just listen to the first verse again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, picture those people cheering for you. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's talk about that race, the race that's marked out for us. Has anyone here ever run a marathon? Anyone here? Yeah, me neither. Oh, wait. I see that hand. Brian, is that the illustrious Brian Devereaux, the man, the myth, the legend?
I guess so.
Brian, how's it going, man?
I'm doing well, Mike. How are you?
I'm good. So, Brian, I know you've been a runner for a long time. And can I ask you a few questions about running, about a marathon in particular?
Sure, I guess so.
Okay. So, I guess my biggest question, and probably the question on a lot of people's minds, is whatever possessed you to think that running 26.2 miles all in a row, like, was a good idea?
Yeah, that's a good question. Part of me is I've always wanted to figure out what my capabilities were, how far I could actually push myself. But at the time, I was, you know, running casually with some friends here from Harbor, and, you know, they sort of goaded me into it. We would sort of challenge each other a bit to the next distance, 5K, 10K, half marathon. And so I was sort of goaded into pushing one step further than those guys.
You know? So you said these were friends, you said?
Well, they didn't feel like friends as I was running the full marathon, but yeah, they are.
Right. All right. So they were pushing you on, as friends often do. And once you set that goal, and Brian, you said in your heart, I'm going to run a marathon or two or three or 10 or however many you've run. How did you begin to prepare yourself physically for that?
Yeah, I mean, truthfully, I didn't know what I was doing. So I used Google, found some basic coaching plans to tell me what to do to train. And I followed the plan to the letter, which had me running 6 days a week and getting up really early to get those long miles in, you know, what happened to get up before the kids and family and put in the miles before the sun came up. So it took me about 4 months to train for the first marathon.
Yeah, I bet that's a lot of miles. So besides the physical training, which is obvious there, I suppose, how did you prepare yourself mentally and spiritually for this pretty grueling thing, real test of character?
Yeah, the mental part is by far the more difficult part of running long distance or doing anything with endurance, really. It's really the challenge. And I had to find a lot of different tricks to keep me going when the miles got hard. The thing that I found that worked the best for me was that I carried a band around my wrist that told me sort of my targets for each mile and what I was trying to accomplish at each station. And I would write a couple of scriptures on that band so that I could look at it when I was feeling, you know, feeling down or feeling challenged, going up a hard hill or needing some encouragement. So I had a couple of scriptures on there, like Galatians 9, which was, so let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up.
Wow.
Or like Philippians 4:13, which is one of my all-time favorites, is for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And they certainly did when I was in those dark places running those crazy miles.
Wow, that's awesome. Those are great verses. So you put in some months and miles of hard work, and you prepared yourself physically, mentally, spiritually for this thing. And then you're there in Hopkinton, and it's race day, and you're like, there's, I don't know, 10, 20,000 people there with you. How are you thinking? How are you feeling? What are you thinking there at the starting line?
Oh, man, I was really nervous because it was one of those things you don't know if you're capable of actually finishing. And it's right. Sort of the question that's on your mind. So I was really nervous. There was a lot of sweating to be done before the race even started because I was I was shaking in my boots for sure. Yeah. I actually turned to the person next to me and asked if it was too late to switch to the half marathon.
Yeah, well, that's what I wouldn't even have done that. You know, I'd stick with once around the block. Thank you very much. So when you got halfway through, that was a distance that you were fairly comfortable with, 13 miles.
Mm-hmm.
You could be comfortable with that. But how'd you feel about halfway through?
Yeah, halfway through physically, I felt pretty good. I mean, I was feeling, you know, strong. I'd run that distance quite a few times in training. So I wasn't physically in any poor shape, but mentally, you knew, I knew the wall was coming. Everyone talks about hitting that wall at 18 or 20 miles. And so I knew the pain was about to start and I just didn't know when. So I was getting a little bit anxious about, you know, just trying to figure out how to maintain speed and also, you know, how am I going to react when that pain starts? So it was, I was getting anxious at that point.
Right, right. They say halfway is the toughest place to be in a race or in life, I suppose, too.
Mm-hmm.
But you had not only a psychological wall ahead of you, you had a real wall, Heartbreak Hill.
Yeah.
Talk about how that was for you.
Yeah, Heartbreak Hill's tough because it's actually the fourth of four hills through Newton, and you're just zapped by the time you get there. But for me, I had a pretty big advantage because my entire family was waiting for me at mile 20 in the middle of Heartbreak Hill, waiting to cheer me on. So
oh,
for me,
awesome.
It was a point of restoration and just excitement to get to see them and get to, you know, slap five and get a drink as I ran by. And so it was a really encouraging point for me, not physically, but mentally it was a big boost.
That's pretty awesome to see your family there amidst all those people and
yeah.
hearing their encouragement. I bet that boosted you right through to the end, huh?
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah. So was there any time during the race that you had thoughts of giving up and you said, what in the world am I out here for? What am I doing?
Oh my goodness. So many times, so many times. Actually in my first marathon I ever ran, it was in Cape Cod and it was the weekend of Hurricane Sandy that it hit. And so in the last few miles, as we ran along the coastline, we were getting hit with 40 to 60 mile an hour wind gusts in the, you know, headwinds right in our faces. And
wow.
People were dropping out of that race left and right. And
wow.
I was just doing everything I could to just keep my, you know, one foot in front of the other, just moving forward. It was really hard.
Boy, that sounds crazy. And people were dropping out just a couple miles before the finish line.
Yes. Oh. They were literally dropping out, getting into a car and driving off. They weren't even trying to walk.
Imagine. Yeah. Wow. So how did it feel for you then to cross the finish line at Boston?
Oh my goodness. Well, Boston is just the best events in the world. It's just such an amazing historic race and everything. And just having the streets lined for 26 miles with thousands of people cheering for you was pretty amazing. And to sort of cross that historic finish line, I felt, you know, really overwhelmed and I got really emotional because I know of, you know, not just for me, but the amount of sacrifices that other people had to make for me to make that spot. Not only the volunteers and the race and everything that made that happen, but, you know, my family, my wife, my kids, for all the hours I spent away from them or the sacrifices they had to make so that I could be there. I was overwhelmed with just gratitude for them and just, you know, feeling like I was able to accomplish a goal that had been a long time coming. So it was pretty special.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. So, Brian, you know, we're talking today about the marathon of life that Hebrews talks about, running the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What do you picture at the end of the race of your life? What do you picture that being like as you run over that?
Oh, boy. Well, I really hope it's just falling into, you know, his arms, completely, you know, overwhelmed with just the joy and the gratitude and just peace, having hopefully given this life everything I have in his service and hopefully, you know, making him even just a small amount, you know, proud of the work that was done here and just,
absolutely,
yeah, just feeling overwhelmed with gratitude and grace from him.
Yeah. And then just thump right in his arms, huh?
Yes,
that's
absolutely.
Awesome.
Giving it everything I had to get to that point. Absolutely.
Yep. Thanks, Brian. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. And thanks for your insights about running the race with endurance. It's appreciated. Thanks, brother. Take care.
Thank you.
All right. So the race marked out for Brian on marathon day is 26 miles, 385 yards long. In Boston, it took him over hills and valleys from Hopkinton all the way to the finish line. And in Boston, it's a clearly marked path. He knew it was going to be hard. He'd heard of Heartbreak Hill and that you hit it at mile 20, but he hadn't experienced it at that point. But he also knew one thing. He knew where his strength came from. He knew where his strength came from. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you? So let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We've called this series by the name of faith plus hope equals perseverance. And what I hope that you will get out of the series that we're into for the next few weeks is how we can persevere in the midst of incredibly unsettling times. How can we, in times of difficulty, in times like these right now, persevere and run well? Today we're going to talk about how to keep our eyes up, which is faith, and keep our eyes ahead, which is hope. How to keep our eyes up and our eyes ahead, and how that's going to help us all to persevere, not just to endure, but to persevere, to push through it, to break through into something amazing that's placed there ahead of us by God Himself. So life is a race that is marked out for you. It's a long race. It's a marathon, a test of endurance more than speed. Your race is unique. It's not my race. It's not anyone else's race. It's yours. It's got its own unique hills and valleys and twists and turns. And during your race, there's going to be times when you feel pretty good. You feel in the groove. The road is flat. The wind's at your back. And you're really feeling it. There are also going to be times when, like Brian said, you're about ready to quit. You've had it. And without a doubt, there's a heartbreak hill or two or ten somewhere along your course. But there's always a finish line. There's also a finish line. It's there. And winning this race is not measured by who crosses the finish line first, unlike an earthly race. Winning this race is simply by who crosses it, period. Crossing the finish line. In this race, finishing is all that matters. So we want to finish. We want to finish well. Oh, what a feeling. What a feeling it's going to be, like Brian said, to finish at the end of my earthly life and collapse into the arms of Jesus and to hear these words from Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have fought the good fight. You have finished the race. You have kept the faith. Welcome to your rest. Wow. I want to hear those words, like Brian, too. There's nothing like finishing, especially when it's been a long, hard, grueling test of endurance, and life can sure be all of that. When I go to the gym and work out, you know what my favorite thing to do is there? Being finished, being done. I think Brian would agree with me. When we're doing some diabolical CrossFit workout, my favorite feeling is the feeling of being done, being finished. How's your race going right now? Are you looking forward to finishing? Is the vision clear in your mind of Jesus standing at the finish line with His nail-pierced hands and feet, open arms, and a big smile waiting to welcome you in? It's true. Jesus Himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be." You know, sometimes we lose that vision. We get into a rut of complaining about the course, life. How hard it is, how unfair it is, how other runners are running different courses, and they're downhill all the time, and with the wind, too. And we complain in our hearts, hey, who made this race course up anyway? Didn't they know it was going to be just too much? How come there's so many hard places in my course? Hey, God, how come? Why is my life so difficult? If you're the one in charge of everything, why couldn't you alter my race course, make it a little bit easier for me? And we go on and on about it, because life is hard. It is. And the obstacles we face are often overwhelming, and we just get so tired of often running uphill and into the wind. Could God change the terrain? Could He change the course if He wants to? Of course He could. He's God. But remember, it was humans who decided to walk away from God, and that choice to walk away from God has affected the terrain of our lives ever since. The course that God's marked out for me and for you is a good course. It's not easy, but it's good. It's the best course possible given the terrain that sin has shaped. It's been laid out by our Father who loves us and who wants us to finish. And it can be finished, not in our own strength, but it can be done. So how? That's the big question. How can it be done? How do we keep running? How do we finish well? Brian didn't decide the day before the race he was going to run a marathon. He decided that months before, and he trained himself when. How do we train well so that we can finish the race set before us? Well, in this race, our example, of course, is Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And it says, "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the ultimate finisher. In fact, it says He is the beginning and the end. He is there with you at the starting line. He's there waiting for you at the finish line. And He's with you every step in between. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to picture Jesus there running with you. He brackets and encompasses your life, and he is with you every step of the way, good, hard, indifferent. Now, Jesus had his own race to run, and the race before him, the race that was set before him, was extreme. His course was marked by extreme physical suffering and emotional devastation. Right before the end, his heartbreak hill was the remarkable scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was agonizing in prayer, talking with his Father. And three times he asked the Father, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, please, let this cup." But in the end, he surrendered to the will of the Father, and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And with that, he was resolute to finish the race set before him, no matter what. There was no plan B, you know. There was no alternate, easier route. Satan was there every step of the way, too, tempting and seducing him with soothing words to step off the course, follow the path of comfort, quit this foolish race. But there was a reason that Jesus refused to quit. There was a reason he endured the cross and the shame. Look at it in verse 2. It says, "For the joy set before him." What joy could that be? What kind of a joy would motivate Jesus to stay the course, to hang there on the cross in such pain, and even to feel so abandoned by his Father towards the end that he cried out as he hung dying there, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What kind of joy was set before Jesus that helped him persevere through all of that until he could finally utter the words, "It is finished"? What was the joy set before him? It was us. Us. The joy of you and me redeemed and set free, of us released from the curse of sin and death, humanity rescued, restored to be truly free again, to be all the Father intended for us to be. That's the joy that was set before Jesus. It says in Revelation that there is a great multitude that no one can count from every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb and crying out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb." That's what Jesus saw. That was the vision that kept him going, the joy set before him that kept him going step by bloody step until he finished the race and was crowned the victor. And now he sits on the throne in heaven, the throne of almighty power and supreme authority at the right hand of God. That's why Jesus is our example. He ran his race. He finished the course marked out for him. And now he calls us to follow him. So I want to propose to you that we engage together in cross training. Cross training that will enable us to keep our eyes up and our eyes ahead. So here's what cross training looks like. Travel light, mind the vines, keep moving, eyes on the prize. Cross training tip number one, travel light. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. This is a weight issue. To run well, I've got to travel light. I've got to be willing to cast off whatever's weighing me down, because excess weight compromises my ability to run well, perhaps even to finish. When Brian ran the Boston Marathon, he wasn't wearing a whole lot. He wasn't carrying a backpack, and he wasn't wearing army boots. His body fat percentage is probably less than most of us. Why? Because the weight you carry, the more weight you carry, the more energy you must burn to keep it going. We got to travel light. Well, what's weighing you down as you run the race set before you? Scriptures make a distinction, you know, between spiritual and worldly pursuits. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things of this world." Our attachment to worldly things can weigh us down. It can dilute our commitment to heavenly priorities. That's why we need to submit our cravings, our ambitions, our aspirations, our relationships, and our possessions to the Lordship of Christ. If we don't, we run the risk of these things owning us rather than vice versa, and they'll weigh us down. They'll hinder us from running well. They'll hinder us from even possibly from finishing. Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler once, I believe it was Cricket who mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, And he said to this rich young ruler who came in saying, I want to get into the kingdom of God. And he said, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, then come follow me. And the man went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. So the question is, did he own his stuff or did his stuff own him? That was Jesus' whole point. He was weighed down by his stuff so much, he couldn't finish the race towards heaven. So travel light. What's hindering your spiritual progress? What do you need to cast off, get rid of? It's a great question to ask the Holy Spirit. And then listen for the answer. Travel light. Cross-training tip number two. Mind the vines. Mind the vines. And the sin that so easily entangles us. I never ran a marathon, but I used to run quite a bit. Great Brick State Park down in Carlisle. And Katie had asked me where I was going, and I said, I'm going trail tripping. She said, you mean trail running? I said, no, I mean trail tripping, because I would usually come back bloody, because I always trip. Who knows why? Mind the vines, though, is the point. There are traps laid out for you on this race. And on this race marked out for you, there's one who's the enemy of your soul. He doesn't want you to finish, and he knows your weaknesses. He doesn't play fair. His weapons are temptation and deceit, and he plays for keeps. And this is where it gets serious, because sin is no game here. That everyone will sin is a given. We run together in the company of sinners who have been saved by grace. Hallelujah. We are forgiven children of God, but we are not perfect. So there's no doubt that in the race marked out for me and for you, we'll blow it, perhaps often. God knows I have. But the amazing thing about grace is that I can always, always, always get back up, confess my sin, receive God's fresh cleansing, and get back to running. We can always do that. The problem arises when sin entangles us. This image suggests tripping over a root or getting tangled up in a vine, neither of which are very good for running. How does sin entangle us? Two ways. Number one, it seduces us. Hey, it's not that bad. It's probably not even sin. Just do it. Or it demotivates us so that we just give up thinking, I'm never going to conquer that. That thing owns me. That's being entangled by sin. Perhaps that today it's something we might call addiction. That's why we've got to throw that entangling sin off violently, decisively. No playing around with it. No seeing how close we can get to the line. No mind games justifying our actions. That's baloney. Entangling sin is a race killer. To finish your race, travel light and mind the vines. Cross-training tip number three, keep moving. Keep moving. Let us run with perseverance. Perseverance, it's an interesting word. Its etymology is from per, meaning through or forward, and the Latin severus, meaning severity or austerity. So to persevere means to move forward through severity. Endurance is a good word, but it means much more passively just to endure bad things that are happening to you. Perseverance means you're moving forward through them. You're keeping moving through the difficulty, pushing through, not quitting. Perseverance is what's necessary to run a marathon. I'm sure Brian will attest to that there were times when he was reduced to telling his legs, leg one, move, leg two, move, right, left, take another step. But that's how a marathon is run, isn't it? One step at a time. And that's how we're to run the race of faith marked out for us. One step at a time. One step at a time. The race is long. It's grueling. There are traps. You don't know the terrain ahead, and you're tired. But you don't have to run the whole race right now. All you have to do right now is take the next step. Do the next right thing. Keep the next step on God's path for your life, step by step. Following Jesus, that's perseverance. Travel light, mind the vines, keep moving. And the last cross-training tip, number four, is eyes on the prize. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he says. It's all about focus. Like Brian said, once your physical conditioning is set, finishing a marathon becomes a mental, spiritual test. Philippians 4:13, on his wristband as he ran, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What a great promise for us as we run the race of faith. You can't do this in your own strength. I can't either, but we can if we draw our strength from Christ. And when we do, all the glory goes to God in the midst of that. So eyes up, eyes ahead. fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing our lives on Jesus, making sure Jesus isn't just a peripheral thing in my life, not just an add-on, an added value item. The race is way too long and too tough for that. For us to have the strength and the will to finish, Jesus must be the very focus of our lives. He must be our reason for living. His glory must be my greatest goal. Only then will he be the strength that you and I need. Eyes up, eyes ahead. Focus on Jesus, the one who finished his race and waits for us there at the finish line with open arms, eager to welcome us home. And as you run, listen. Listen for the cheers of the crowd. You've got a huge cheering section, you know. It's called, in that verse, a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. It's a countless crowd. It's every man, woman, and child who's already run and finished their race of faith. It's Abraham in the Old Testament, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel, and David, and Ruth, and all of those people, and Peter, and James, and John, and all of the apostles, and everyone else, and the person who led you to faith, and the person before that, and you, and all those who are there up in heaven waiting for us. They're cheering you on. It's a great cloud of witnesses and their family. And they're saying, keep going. You can do it. Come on. Get up. Keep running. Travel light. Run right. One step at a time. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus is your strength. You can do this. Finish line is just ahead. Can you picture it? Finally, I want you to picture yourself finishing the race, crossing the finish line of your life, having run your race by faith. And picture what that will feel like. You're dead. You're exhausted. Yeah, you are dead, but you're really exhausted is my point. And Jesus, as you come to the finish line, just has his arms open and you collapse. And he catches you up with a big hug and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You fought the good fight. You've finished the race. You've kept the faith. So eyes up, child of God. Eyes ahead, fixed on Jesus. Travel light. Mind the vines. Keep moving. Eyes on the prize. See you at the finish line. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the ultimate finisher. At the end of your life, you uttered those three words, it is finished. And in doing so, you had bought our salvation. You had made the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins would no longer be held against us. You took all the punishment that our sins deserved. You finished. And Lord, if there's anyone who knows how to help us finish, it's you. So I pray for myself, my family, my church, our country, Lord, that you would walk with us and grant the strength to your people to run well, to run with perseverance the race that is set before them. It's hard, difficult, but you are our strength. And if we keep our eyes fixed on you, we will finish. We look forward to that day, Lord. We look forward to hearing those words from you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.